Good morning. It's nice to see everybody. We have a lot of visitors, and that's an encouragement and also very frightening. You know, I used to preach every week, and I got used to it, and when you only do it every now and then, it gets kind of scary every now and then, so it's a good thing. I've entitled the lesson today, God, Man, and the Earth, and as we get into it, you're going to find my introduction to it's going to be a little bit longer than normal. Usually my introductions are very brief, but today the subject demands a little bit longer. Now, this is not going to be a horribly long lesson, so don't get scared. We have a lot of young people here, and this lesson's really targeted to a lot of young people. And it's targeted to the young people because there's an issue that is being pushed in the world today with a ferocity that cuts across every aspect of life. It is something that appears in music, and movies, and books, and the nightly news, and everything else, and it is entrenched in public schools, and it is directed at everybody, and it's something that's affecting everybody's life, and that's the issue of climate change and the hypothesis behind that. Now, somebody might say, well, is this really a subject for a sermon? And I would say years ago, well, you know, we can exchange opinions and things about it. But at that time, it was more of an academic debate, but things have changed. It is now morphed into something that really is bleeding over into spiritual areas, and as we get into this discussion, I'll explain that, and you'll see exactly why. You're probably already aware of that. But if you're here, you're a young person, or if you're grade school, middle school, high school, if you're in college, if you're a teacher, if you have kids, or if you're in middle age, or if you're older, whatever, I think something is going to be in this lesson for you that we can all get out of it. I'm going to bring up some passages that a lot of people that I've talked to don't even know are in the Bible. Bible believers sometimes know they're in the Bible, but have never really thought about them. And this is an issue that is getting very, very cloudy in the world today, and there's a lot of things attached to it. It is a global controversy, and it's one that is a growing concern in the world, and I'll explain some of that when I get into the history of this idea, because we're living in 2021, and this idea right now is affecting every aspect of your life, and it's affecting it in a very negative way in some respects. I'll talk about what I'm not going to talk about today, because I'm not a conspiracy theorist. We're going to really deal with God and God's word and things. The pandemic over the past year, or two, going into 2 years, has been a fertile ground for people to really use this time to further certain ideas and agendas that factor into this idea of climate change. They have used it to further certain things and to create environments that they are now taking control of in ways that many people really are very unaware of. And again, that can be very negative. As we get into this, we'll see that this idea is being targeted and pushed mostly right now at kids. It's being pushed, and I'll mention an ad that's running on most of the cable networks and the broadcast channels right now, and you've probably seen it. But the fact is that I've had discussions with kids, I've heard kids talk, and the fact is that a lot of the kids right now are scared to death, because they've been told that the world is coming to an end, and they've been given a date. And that is really, you know, in the IT world, Kyle's been around in the IT world, we used to have an acronym, FUD, that we used, and that stands for fear, uncertainty, and doubt. And when somebody's trying to push an idea, if they can make you scared, if they can make you uncertain of things, if they can make you doubt anything, then they have an inroad to pushing their ideas and getting you to take hold of what they're trying to push. And that's exactly what's going on in the world today. So as we get into this, this is being presented as a dire crisis. I'm going to cover a little bit of the history behind this, and you'll see that this dire crisis maybe not is as dire as they talk about, and we'll talk about some of the fallacies and some things that are being pushed. But right now, there is an idea that the Earth is rapidly becoming uninhabitable, and we're responsible for it, and so extreme measures have to be taken. If they're not taken today, all is lost, and we might as well start hoping aliens come and save us, or maybe we need to colonize another planet. And those are the ideas. And again, kids are being targeted with this. This is no longer just an academic debate. This is no longer a meteorological debate. This is something that has extended into economic and social arenas. Right now, if you, and Heath talked about social media last week, if you're online and you see discussions about this, anybody who is identified as using faith-based reasoning, that's Bible believers, Christians, those are the enemy. The Bible and the image of God himself is being attacked like never before, and we've dealt with evolution, and we've dealt with the LGBT movements, we've dealt with everything else. Climate change is a spiritual attack on God and the idea of God right now. If you don't believe that, I'm going to give you some tools today that you can go and do your own research, and you can find out that that is exactly what's happening. And since that is happening, it becomes something that we need to be aware of. So the question that I ask is, does the Bible answer this question? I'm going to go over that because I believe that it does. I'm a firm believer that anytime something becomes a spiritual issue or when somebody actually starts attacking God and the foundation of the Bible, I believe that God has an answer for it. And I'm going to go over that. As a matter of fact, when we get to the end of this lesson, I think I'm going to give you some tools that you're going to be able to actually have that discussion. But we need to learn how to talk to other people about this issue. Now, there's a lot of kids today who are being indoctrinated to grow up as activists. You know, they have to have a cause. And that's in the schools, and that's in your media, and that's in entertainment, and that's everywhere. Channels like Nickelodeon and other things, the idea of activism and being a forward-thinking individual are being pushed like I've never seen before. And if you're not joining in with the crowd and doing that, then there's something wrong with you. And I'm going to go over that here in just a second. What we are not going to talk about today, we are not going to talk about science. I've had 2 years of chemistry, 3 years of physics, 4 years of physical science. I've had sociology, psychology, everything else. I worked for 20 years in human services, and I've been a network administrator in IT. I can't get into a conversation with a scientist and have enough technical knowledge to really debate anything. So I'm not going to talk about science. I'm not going to challenge scientific statements. I'm going to let other people do that, but I'm not a scientist. And I'm going to tell you right now that if you get into a discussion with somebody who buys into this idea, they're going to attack you at that level. And what you need to realize is you don't have to be a scientist, but you do need to have a rational idea of what we believe. I'm not going to talk about politics. This is a political issue. It is a major issue. I'm not going to spend time talking about politics or various parties. I am going to mention them tangentially because it's part of the history, and I'm going to mention them very briefly because those are some of the things that are happening today. So don't get worried. This is not a platform where I'm going to be talking about any political movements or anything like that. When you leave here, you can make your own decisions about those kinds of things. I am not going to dismiss the idea of conservation. I am not going to dismiss the idea that we need to pursue alternative energies at a rational pace. I'm not going to throw any of that out. Over the years, we have learned that we can create problems for ourselves in the earth. We have poisoned and polluted water. We've thrown things into the air that have created problems. And we've done all kinds of things. We have Vietnam veterans who were exposed to Agent Orange. I've got friends who have died or gone through massive surgeries over that. I've known of people who, during Operation Ranch Hand in the late 60s and early 70s, were actually loading the planes with this stuff, and they died. Love Canal, that was where I think it was DuPont Chemicals actually dumping some of this stuff into the ground, and people were dying, and kids were being affected by it. We can do those things. So there's a need to understand our role in relationship to the earth. But we're not going to dismiss those ideas. There's a lot of people in the world who are Bible believers, and they get in these discussions, and the first thing they throw out is the idea of being ecologically minded. That's a mistake. We do need to be mindful about those things. We don't need to be extremists. So today, there's a plea to rationality. What we are going to talk about, and I think the tools that I'm going to give you, is a rational biblical answer to this crisis of the age. And as I get into this, I'm going to give you enough information to know just how big of a crisis this is. And the crisis is not climate change. The crisis is what people are proposing to do about this thing that they've dreamed up. We're going to talk about some very, very necessary things. We're going to talk about God and His power. We need to have a firm grip on our faith. We need to have a firm grip on exactly what we believe, and we need to have a firm grip on what the Bible teaches, because the Bible and God and the idea of religion is seen as the enemy to rational thought, and God is under attack, and Christians are under attack right now. Cancel culture is running amok in social media and everywhere else, wiping Bible believers off as much as they can. And we're not talking about conservative political discussions. We are talking about anybody who is a climate denier. Well, I'm a climate denier, but I've got a reason for it. And today, if you got into a discussion with some of the people that believe in climate change, can you have a rational, reasonable, biblical-based discussion to defend your position? I will say at this point that a lot of people can't do that. I'm going to talk about the role of man in relationship to two things. One is God and the other is the earth. I'm going to talk about our place and our role in God's creation and what we need to really think about. Because not all the ideas of the climate alarmists are totally wrong. I think they need to be rationalized a little bit. I think they need to be brought down and made more realistic. And then finally, we're going to take a look at earth as a reflection of God's power. When we get into this, especially for the younger folks, I'm going to bring up some passages that are extremely powerful and that reveal things about the earth that not a lot of people talk about. But they're there in the Bible, and sometimes we don't study enough, we don't read enough, and when we come across something, we don't think enough about it to really realize that God's given us the ammunition to deal with anything that is a spiritual issue. And finally, at the very end of this lesson, I'm going to bring up the one passage that, in my opinion, puts the last nail in the lid of the coffin of the idea of climate change, because the Bible refutes it emphatically. And that doesn't mean that we don't become conservationists or anything else. It just simply means that there is a view that God has. And I don't know about you, but I'd rather stand with God than some of these other people that have gotten everything really wrong for a long time. So let's take a look at a brief history of this idea, and I'm going to just present what I know of it. There's maybe some people who have a little more extensive knowledge of it. The first time I really ran into this, when I was in high school, we had a film that was presented. It was made by Frank Capra. Frank Capra was a filmmaker who did a series. Well, he's done movies and things, but he did a series of educational films, and they're really good. And they're available on Amazon. I actually have a copy of his film called The Unchained Goddess. And in that film, Frank Capra presents Meteora, the goddess of weather. And he discusses everything from the water cycle to tornadoes to hurricanes and everything else. And it's interesting about this film is about 50 minutes into it, he starts talking about greenhouse gases. And he starts talking about the fact that if something isn't done, there's a possibility that at some point in time, the polar ice caps can start melting and that can create a problem. And they cut away to a scene of the big ice sheet falling off of a glacier. That was in 1957. When I was in high school, there was a lot of alarm that was coming up about the idea of greenhouse gases and carbon dioxide in the atmosphere. Only at that time, it wasn't global warming, it was global cooling. If you went to school in the 70s, you might remember this. Remember, they said that there was the possibility of another ice age happening, because the carbon was going to build up in the atmosphere, it was going to reflect the sun's rays back out into space, and the surface of the Earth was going to cool down, and we were all going to freeze to death. Well, between the 70s and the 90s, that turned from global cooling to global warming. In 2006 and 2007, Al Gore, previous vice president, wrote a book called An Inconvenient Truth, in which he showcased and really went on a soapbox about global warming and the need for immediate action and everything else. In 2007, Mr. Gore predicted that by 2013, the North Polar ice cap was going to melt, and it was going to start filling the oceans, and it was going to start to inundate the landmass. That was in 2007. In 2014, he was taken to task, believe it or not, by the mainstream media. His prediction had failed. By 2014 or 2017, he had issued another book where he's revised his actions and things. And Mr. Gore, in an interview in 2007, and this is where we have to intersect a little bit with political ideas, Mr. Gore, talking about global warming, he stated, the only way to save the Earth is socialism. Now, I'm a reasonable person. It's a long stretch to get from global warming and climate science and preserving the environment to socialism, but there's a reason for it. But I want you to remember this and hold on to this idea, because that's when a certain political party began to really embrace certain ideas, and I'm going to touch on that just very briefly. I said I wasn't going to talk about politics, and I'm not, but it's a relevant part of this history. November 30th to December 12th, 2015, 197 nations met in Paris, France, and they signed on to something called the Paris Climate Accord. In the Paris Climate Accord, there was an alarm raised that the surface temperature of the Earth, if it raised 1.5 to 2 degrees centigrade, that the polar ice caps were going to melt, the landmass is going to flood, and the Earth's going to be uninhabitable, and we have to take action now because the Earth is coming to an end. I think the original prediction was within 13 years. The Paris Climate Accord was endorsed by the United Nations. Take a note of this, because I'm going to connect this with something else here in just a minute. The United Nations has a subcommittee dedicated to studying climate change and the remedies for that. Have you heard the phrase Agenda 2030? Have you heard the phrase Agenda 2050? I will encourage you to look into the United Nations Subcommittee on Climate Change. You need to read Agenda 2030 and Agenda 2050. And I guarantee you, after you read that, you might not sleep for a week, because some of the remedies that they are outlining and that they're actually trying to do right now are horrendous. It is a colossal problem, and it's going to create problems for the entire world. Well, John Coleman. Now, John Coleman is an opponent of the idea of global warming. A lot of people don't know who he is or who he was. He died in 2018. John Coleman started out as a journalist. He got a job as a meteorologist, and he defined and refined his studies into meteorology. He is the co-founder of the Weather Channel. He and another broadcaster actually joined forces. It was his idea to form the Weather Channel to be able to deal with weather and weather topics and things like that. As the years went by, the global warming ideas were growing and things like that. In an interview in 2014, John Coleman made some startling revelations. First of all, he stated about the global warming scientists, he said, they've gotten the science wrong. He said, I understand the science. He said, they've got the science wrong. He stated they're using every event on the planet as proof of climate change. If you've watched the news over the past 2 months, remember the heat wave that hit Washington, Idaho, and Oregon, in Northern California? Every single network, NBC, ABC, CBS, CNN, MSNBC, every single one of them, what did they attribute that heat wave to? Climate change. What are they attributing the forest fires in California to? Climate change. Now, 2 days ago, one of the broadcast news channels actually admitted that most of the fires in California are the result of poor forestry practices, arson, unattended campfires, and Channel 5 in the Bay Area, I believe that's San Francisco, about a month ago had a story that said that one of the forest fires actually started by a failure in equipment by Pacific Gas and Electric. But when it hits the mainstream media, it's climate change. And that's what Mr. Coleman said. He said they're going to use every single event that happens as proof of something that they want to hold on to. He said, this is an idea that is a tool to advance a political agenda. That's exactly what it is. We have a socialist force that's trying to reshape the world around us right now. And you can research that on your own. And he mentioned the fact that the Democratic Party and the United Nations are both working to raise taxes into this gigantic fund that they supposedly are using to combat climate change. I don't know where the money goes. I don't think anybody else really does. And just a note about Al Gore, he actually has an organization dedicated to spreading this and promoting combating climate change, and that organization brings in $200 million a year. There's big money in this. Mr. Coleman stated that if you're a young scientist and you're studying meteorology and the climate, he says, you get out of college, you've got kids, you've got a mortgage to pay, you want a job. If you don't agree with global warming, you're out of a job. About 3 years ago, Congress held hearings about global warming. I watched a lot of those proceedings. There were scientists after scientists that testified that there is no evidence empirically to support these claims. And they stated that they were being fired, denied tenure, they were being censured by professional organizations and everything else just simply because they did not agree with this idea of climate change and global warming. Mr. Coleman stated in 2014, 9,000 PhD level scientists and meteorologists signed a statement and a petition that they presented to the United Nations refuting the claims of global warming, and it was based on their scientific knowledge of the atmosphere. In addition, he said, there were 31,000 meteorologists and climate scientists who also did the same thing. 40,000 knowledgeable people who study the atmosphere said, this isn't happening. They've got it wrong. John Coleman died in 2018. He is very, very harshly criticized. I want to introduce you to somebody called Motutaka Nakamura. You may not know this name, and you probably won't be able to find it very easily, but if you look, you will. And I will mention something about him in just a minute. Dr. Nakamura went to North Carolina State University in 1989, earning a degree in meteorology, which was his major, and a minor in oceanography. He received his doctorate from MIT in 1995. This is a smart guy. You don't get into MIT unless you really know your stuff. This is a smart guy. He spent 25 years studying abnormal weather patterns. And he started out with the intent of studying these trends toward global warming. He was not an opponent of that idea when he started out. Over his tenure, he has worked with the Georgia Institute of Technology, NASA, the Jet Propulsion Laboratory, the California Institute of Technology, and Duke University, and there's about 50 other organizations he's worked with, and he's an ongoing consultant with every single one of them. In 2019, he wrote a book, and this book is available on Amazon. It will cost you 99 cents. His intention was to make it free. The book is partly in Japanese, but there's an English translation. You have to flip through a lot of pages to get to it. He wrote this as a thank you to the American taxpayers who helped pay for his education in this country. But after 25 years of studying the weather, he made some interesting statements, and I'm going to go through this very quickly here, and then we're going to get into what the Bible has to say. Dr. Nakamura states, talking about weather models, and we've all heard about weather models. We hear about them every day if you watch the news, you watch the weather. He had some things to say about that. He said, the models are tuned by tinkering around with values of various parameters until the best compromise is obtained. So in other words, if you start out researching something about weather, you have some theoretical idea, you can take this model and these algorithms and you can shape them to get the results that you think you want. Notice what he says. I used to do it myself. It is a necessary and unavoidable procedure and not a problem so long as the user is aware of its ramifications and is honest. And this is the point of his book. He states it is a serious and fatal flaw if it is used for climate forecasting or prediction purposes. Why? He explains that. I would encourage you, pay 99 cents, get this, it's a Kindle ebook. It's a fascinating read. It is a delusion to believe that simulation models that lack important nonlinear processes in the real climate system can predict even the sense or direction of the climate change correctly. His explanation is that the weather is so dynamic, it's so fluid, it changes so frequently. I've been through the storm spotter training with the National Weather Service. Do you know how often they change their forecast? Every 60 minutes, once an hour. You know why? Because the atmosphere is so dynamic and so fluid, it changes so quickly that anything they try to predict changes that rapidly, and they have to update them. Dr. Nakamura says you can't use the simulation models or algorithms that are being used. This is one of the most interesting statements, and this is one that a conclusion I came to on my own, and that is, we do not know how global climate has changed in the past century. All we know is some limited regional climate changes, such as in Europe, North America, and parts of Asia. This makes meaningless the Paris targets of 1.5 degrees Celsius or 2 degrees Celsius above pre-industrial levels. Those are the targets that the Paris Climate Accord says are dangerous to life on Earth. Now, the interesting thing about that, I said I was going to connect this with the Paris Climate Accord. One of the major founders of that is Amazon. You can look it up. It's on the website. Dr. Nakamura's book attacks this very concept, but it's available on Amazon. Amazon's been known to drop books off their website. I think it's fascinating that this is there and it's available. I applaud him for that because he doesn't compliment them on what they're doing, what they're supporting. He says global warming science is untrustworthy and cannot be relied on. Every credible scientist that has years of experience has said the same thing. Most of the people today who are pushing this idea forward are politicians and people who don't know what in the world they're talking about. So for you and me to come along and try to argue with this, we're kind of taken off guard sometimes. We don't know how to answer it, but we're going to find out here in just a few minutes. There's a commercial on television that's one of the most insulting things I've ever seen in my life. You've probably seen it. It's a commercial where it starts out with a bunch of kids are walking through fields. There's windmills in the back. There's wind blowing. And it's one scene after another. And it showcases each of these kids, and they're all making statements, and it's directed at adults. And it's raising an alarm. And these kids make statements, and these kids range from about 6 years old to about 15, 16, 17, 18 years old. But they make statements like, what's it going to take for you to do something? You're destroying the planet. What are you going to do about it? Guilt trip. This is your chance to do something good. Bunch of kids. All these young people, it says, have a few ideas. I love this. Do more sustainable farming. It's a thing. It's a real snarky voice in that commercial. There's three versions of the commercial. One's 16 seconds, one's 31, and one's a little over a minute. If you haven't seen it, go to YouTube. It's on there. Sustainable farming. In the 1930s, we had something called the Dust Bowl. Dust Bowl occurred because windstorms started carrying all the soil from Oklahoma even out to California and blowing it away. And what had happened was farmers were overusing the soil. They weren't rotating crops. They weren't doing a lot of things. And so when the windstorms hit, it blew the soil away. Since the 1930s, soil conservation and farming practices have changed to the point that we are sustainable now. But here's a bunch of kids going, well, it's a thing now. Guess what? It's been a thing for a while. Kid, this kid's about 14 years old, sitting there and says, you're making me worry about my grandkids, and I don't even have any kids. Talk about paranoia and anxiety. Yeah, you start to feel guilty. That's what the intention is. And then the last kid on this ad, just a cute little kid. He's got a little button nose and big black eyes and dark hair. Says, "I'm only six. You figure it out." That's the challenge. You do something about it. And then finally, what are you waiting for? We don't have time to wait. We've got to take care of this now. Well, we need to have a perspective and understand this. And again, that was kind of a long introduction. We're going to go through what the Bible has to say with this, and I want to give you a solid answer for it. Like with anything else, when we get to talking about evolution or anything else, we need to know what the Bible has to say about it. And right now, from what I've heard, this is an area that Bible believers they're not equipped to answer this question from a biblical perspective. Years ago, Bill Nye, the science guy, an atheist, debated Ken Ham over evolution versus the Bible. And I watched that debate. And I sat there watching Bill Nye making statements, and I thought, Ken, I don't agree with Ken's doctrine that he teaches, but he's a Bible believer, and he's got a lot of knowledge. And I kept thinking, Ken, here's a passage in Job or Psalms or Genesis. Say this. That will stop this argument in its tracks. What did he do? He talked all the way around it. Never brought certain things up. I think I lost my hook there for the microphone. And that's what happens a lot of times. People just have a tendency to talk around something or to respond to things in an emotional sense without any real facts behind them. Well, like talking to an atheist, when we're talking to people about the climate, they're not going to accept what we have to say, but we need to say it. But we need to understand it first. We need to know what God has to say about it, and we need to be able to have a reasonable, logical, well-ordered argument that's founded on Scripture. And it's there. Well, let's look at God and creation, because right now, the people forwarding this idea, for the most part, are atheists. Not only are they atheists, they are adamantly opposed to the Bible, to faith-based reasoning. That's the enemy to life on earth, you know, because people are holding on to archaic, antiquated ideas that don't work. As a matter of fact, didn't you know that God and the Bible and Christianity is one of the biggest problems in the world, according to some of them? Didn't you know that? Didn't you know that God's the one, or the idea of God's created a lot of the problems in the world? That's what they want you to think. That's what they're teaching. And that's not true. I'm not going to read all these. This is creation. I want you to think about the power of God Almighty. Who's the God you believe in? Let me tell you about the God I believe in. You take the most creative person on the face of the planet, and they come up with something new. That person never came up with something new because they totally dreamed up something without building on an idea that somebody else had. But God Almighty created everything out of absolutely nothing. He created something out of things that didn't exist except in his mind. Every time the Bible says God said, something happened. The first day of creation, he said, let there be light. And there was light, and it was good. The second day of creation, he created a firmament in the midst of the waters. And there are waters above and below the earth, and God said it was good. And on we go. The third day of creation, he divides the waters. Land appears. The grass and the herb-yielding seed, all those things. God created them by speaking them into existence. He created matter out of nothing. We talk about God and we sing songs and everything else. Let's take a few minutes in our life to think about the God that can create something out of nothing. Let's think about a God who didn't need somebody to give him ideas. He's the origin. And people who don't embrace that idea don't understand this, but we have a God who created all things. And I'm going to go into some passages that talk about this. He created the lights in the firmament, the sun, the moon, the stars. He created the fishes and other things. And on the sixth day of creation, he created mankind. And these atheists and evolutionists and globalists want you to believe that we're just another animal. We're fellow citizens. We are not. We were created by God Almighty from a design in His mind. We were created from the dust of the ground, and God breathed into our nostrils a portion of His own spirit that animated us and made us a living soul. We are different. We are an example of God's almighty power and design. I've had conversations with doctors and scientists and everybody else who are just, they're amazed at the human body. Astronauts who went to the moon came back believing in God, having a, quote, religious experience over it because they saw the majesty and the power and the beauty. The order of the universe is so intricate. The forces at work are so powerful. Richard Dawkins, an adamant Bible and God-hating atheist, in an interview actually admitted that there is evidence of an intelligent design, but the man will not admit that there is a God behind it. He'd have to change his views. God created the heavens and the earth and everything in it, and He's above it. Keep that in mind as we go through this. The God of heaven, Psalm 19, verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. He's the one that created all of this. Romans chapter 1 and verse 20, we're very familiar with this passage. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead. Jump down to verse 28. Mankind didn't like to retain God in their knowledge. And so by denying God, we create all kinds of problems. We drift into areas that create all kinds of dilemmas that we cannot solve. But the writers of the scriptures tell us that God's presence and the evidence for it is all around us. And this isn't a discussion about evidences, but if we were talking about evidences, there's far more evidence for God. There's far more scientific compatibility with what the Bible says than there is with evolution or global warming or anything else, because mankind doesn't understand it. Isaiah 57, verse 15, talks about the abode of God. He says, for thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity. We don't understand eternity. Whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place. That's God Almighty. Isaiah 55, 8 and 9, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Howard talked about experience a little bit in our class today. Every generation starts out at zero. We have to learn. Some of that learning comes from what we're taught by our parents or teachers or other people, but a lot of it has to be experience. We start out at that nothing. That's not God. God doesn't need to gain experience. He has all that knowledge, has every bit of it. He's above and beyond us. And when we take a look at our relationship to Him, we're going to ask a question about who we are to actually question that. Okay, we've taken a look at God and His power. What about the relationship between God and man? That's been an ongoing problem from the very beginning. God said, don't eat this fruit or you'll die. Man had a better idea. The earth became so filled with evil that God destroyed everybody except for one man who had faith in God and trusted and believed and obeyed Him. And that was Noah. And then after that, they tried to defy God again and build a big tower to go up and challenge God. Excuse me. Mankind's never been that smart. This is a being who can speak worlds into existence out of nothing but His own idea, and we're going to build a tower and go up there and tell Him what for? Think about that. What's the relationship between God and man? Well, God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. God created mankind, and He put us in charge of everything else. We're not fellow animals on the planet, folks. We're the custodians. This is our home. God made it for us. There's another passage I'm going to bring out. So God created man in his own image, and the image of God created he him. Here's another issue that really ties into global warming. Male and female created he them. You know, there's people trying to rewrite biology right now. God created male and female. He created mankind in his image. He set us in the world, gave it to us. Psalm 115 and 16, the heaven, even the heavens are the Lord's. That's his abode. That's his realm. He controls it. But the earth hath he given to the children of men. He gave it to us. Does that mean we can do anything we want? Well, we're going to find out there are limits, and we have found out there are limits. And that doesn't mean we can break it. At the end of the last passage we get to, we're going to get there. Last passage we get to is going to show this planet's not quite as fragile as people want you to think it is. Psalm 8, verses 3 through 8. This is one of my favorite passages in the entire Bible. I love this. What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. There's two things there. We're a little lower than the angels, and we're over all the other works of God. That's power. We're in control. That's amazing. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the sea. That last statement there is one that led to the discovery of the ocean currents. Let me ask you this. Atheists and global warming people and evolutionists want to deny the Bible. How did the psalmist know 3,000 years ago that there were paths in the sea? I think David wrote Psalm 8. David was not a mariner. He wasn't a sea captain. He wasn't a navigator. How did they know that there were paths in the sea? I'll tell you how they knew. God inspired that verse to be written down, and it recorded a truth that took thousands of years for mankind to fully realize and understand. That's evidence, folks. It's evidence for a God who reveals himself. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 11. Oh, we're arrogant, aren't we? We got it all figured out. We can do anything. We're going to colonize other planets. We're going to go here. We're going to go there. Bill Gates had the idea to have a massive fleet of airplanes to dust the upper atmosphere with calcium chloride to dim the sun. God hath set the world in their hearts so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. You think we're going to figure it all out and understand it all? There are limits. And at some point in time, God will let us know where those limits are when we push it too far, because that's what God has always done. Job chapter 9 and verse 10. God doeth great things past finding out, yea, and wonders without number. You watch any number of nature shows and the Discovery Channel and things like that, we're always discovering something we never knew or understood. Always. At the time we think we got it all figured out, there's something new. God said we're not going to figure it all out. The wonders that God have out there are too numerous. God has set us in charge of the world. Well, what about the earth? Is the earth just a big fragile piece of rock floating around in the sky that we can break? Let's take a look at how it's made. Genesis chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. Keep that in mind. He creates a planet. He created light on day one. He didn't create the sun until day four. Keep that in mind. It's an interesting thing. A lot of people don't realize that. Psalm 74, 16 and 17. The day is thine. The night also is thine. Thou hast prepared the light and the sun. Thou hast set all the borders of the earth. Thou hast made summer and winter. The seasons and the mechanisms of the earth are not phenomena. It's God's work. God set it in place, and it's going to act and behave the way that God wants it to. And I don't know about you, but I don't think that I have the power or you have the power. I don't think that mankind collectively has the power to undo the work of God. I do not believe that's in our power. Psalm 72 and verse 5, proof of the eternal nature of God. They shall fear thee as long as the sun and moon endure throughout all generations. That's permanence. That's a God who's in place. There's a creation that's in place, and the creation being a reflection of God is so solid, it's a testimony to the nature of God and the need to respect and fear Him. Job chapter 26 and verse 10, He hath compassed the waters with bounds until the day and night come to an end. Do you think that the polar ice cap's going to melt and drown everybody on earth? God made a promise. We're going to talk about it real briefly. God made a promise that the earth would never be flooded again. What are the doomsday people saying today? We're going to die. Polar ice caps are going to melt. Here's a question they can't answer, and I'll just throw this out. This is a bit of trivia. 1536, there's a map of Antarctica, and it's a detailed drawing of the mountain chains on that continent. And scientists have no idea how they got that detail. That's another discussion. Psalm 104 and verse 5, God laid the foundations of the earth that it should not be removed forever. The earth rotates around the sun. Our axis is at a 23.5 degree tilt relative to the plane of the ecliptic. Summer and winter alternate on the northern and southern hemispheres. We're not too far away from the sun. We're not too close. There are fluctuations. The earth rotates at a speed that's not exactly constant. It speeds up and it slows down and it does other things. The precessional movement, that wobble on that axis, astronomers have calculated that for that central point of that line drawn through the center of the earth would take 24,000 years for that to make a rotation. Well, what happens when a minute fraction of a degree of that wobble changes? Do you think that affects the weather? Probably slightly. That's why we have warm years and cold years and things like that. Psalm 24, verses 1 and 2. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. For He hath founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods. I know I'm running a little bit long, but we'll get through this. I think this stuff's fascinating to me. Jules Verne. Late 1800s, Jules Verne wrote a series of books that really predicted the future pretty well. In a book entitled From the Earth to the Moon, he actually calculated the correct escape velocity for a projectile leaving the Earth's orbit and going to the moon. He also calculated that the best place to launch said projectile would be from the peninsula of Florida in North America and the United States. He also wrote a book called A Journey to the Center of the Earth. And in his research for that, he came up to a conclusion that the center of the Earth can't be molten, because if it was molten, the temperatures would be so high it would literally crack the Earth's crust. That sounded reasonable to me. Then I ran across this passage here. Now, the Earth maybe does have a molten core. I'm not questioning that. But God says that He hath founded it upon the seas and established it on the floods. What if the water circulating around the globe through the oceans and everything, we sometimes think that's the water cycle, you know, evaporation, condensation, precipitation. What if it filters through the Earth as well? There are underground springs and other things that we don't know where they go. Nobody knows where the source of the Nile River is. I have some ideas about that. God is the one that stretched out the earth above the waters. If you read the description in Genesis very carefully, there was water above and below the earth. If the ice caps melt, where's the water going to go? My personal opinion is that there's a balancing act that would take place. We're not going to die because God said it's not going to happen. Here's an interesting verse, Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and verse 7. All the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. Unto the place from whence the rivers come, thither they return again. That's not just rain. That's circulation through the planet. There are mechanisms in place that God has that we don't understand and probably don't even know about. And I think if we spent more time actually exploring those things instead of challenging the idea of God, we'd be a lot better off. Well, what about climate change? I said that I was going to end the lesson with the verse that I believe is the final nail in the lid of the coffin of climate change. And we're going to go back to the story of Noah. Remember, the earth became so evil that God decided to destroy every living thing because of that evil. But there's one man who found grace in God's sight because he walked with God, and that was Noah. So God talked to Noah, and he said, I'm going to bring a flood on the earth. I'm going to kill every living thing, but you're going to build an ark. And he told him how to build it, and Noah built it, and God brought the flood, and he preserved Noah's family. And after the flood's over, and they come to settle in the mountains of Ararat, and the water's dried up, and God says, go forth out of the ark. Well, Noah does something here. And Noah built an altar unto the Lord and took of every clean beast and of every clean fowl and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor. And the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake. There's the first part of that. God cursed the ground in Adam's day. This is where he got rid of that curse. It's not there anymore. This is where it happens. For the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth, neither will I again smite any more every living thing as I have done. There's not going to be a global flood. Don't fear it. If you're in school and your teachers are trying to convince you that the polar ice caps are going to melt and we're all going to drown, don't worry about it. Because God says it's not going to happen. Now, the verse. I believe in God. I've got faith in God. I believe in the scriptures, and I believe God has given us an answer, and that answer's been there for thousands of years. Genesis chapter 8, and verse 22, there's a very profound statement that God makes. Now remember, God does two things. He makes a pledge not to destroy the world, but then he gives a sign. One of those signs is the rainbow, but there's a contract, and this is part of it. First of all, he states a duration while the earth remains. Okay? So while the earth is here, while it's in existence, there are some conditions that are going to prevail. Now, let me ask you something. Do you believe God? Do you believe in God? Do you have faith in God? Do you trust the scriptures? Or you sometimes have some doubt because people look at the book of Genesis and say, well, that's just a myth. Let me tell you something. It's not a myth. There is nothing like the book of Genesis in the world. You can read all the mythology you want. Nothing reads like this. The conditions that are going, well, what are the conditions? God spells them out. He says there's going to be seed time and harvest, that spring and fall. There's going to be cold and heat. We're not going to die and burn up. Why? Because God says it's going to be that way. There's going to be summer and winter. 1970s, global cooling. We're all going to freeze to death. 2021, the earth's going to burn up. It's not what God says. And there's going to be day and night. And finally, he says, as long as the earth remains, these conditions are going to exist and they shall not cease. They're not going to stop. That's God's decree. God said it. He put it in place. We can't change that. We're not going to change that. People want to scare everybody. 13 years, the earth's going to burn up. We're going to be out. You ever heard the prediction? We're going to be out of water. Well, there are areas that may need some irrigation, things like that. We need to manage those things. Oceans aren't going to dry up. Ozone layer's not going to disappear. You don't get the whole story about all that stuff. You know, ozone holes appear and they heal themselves and they come and go and they move. But people have a knee-jerk reaction. They see something, they think they know something, and so they want to scare everybody. And today this agenda has something hidden behind it. Do some research. You'll find out what that agenda is. It's ugly. And it's in operation right now. I'm not going to spend time wasting that because I don't worry about it because I trust God. I'm not afraid of Agenda 2030 or 2050. You know what I'm afraid of? I'm afraid of one day. I'm afraid of the day that God says, I've had it. I'm sending Christ back. He's going to judge the world, and I'm going to burn this place up. 2 Peter chapter 3 says that Christ is going to come back like a thief in the night, and all these things are going to be dissolved. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 through 9 states that Christ is going to be revealed from the heavens with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who shall be punished eternally. That scares me. That ought to scare you too. I'm not worried about what people say, and I'm a little bit concerned about what they're trying to do, but there are things we can do to counter that if we're smart and do some research and act responsibly. If you're a Bible believer, you're a Christian, I want you to take some of the things that I've said today, I want you to think about them, and I want you to be prepared to have a logical, rational conversation with people when they throw this stuff at you. If you're in school or if you're inundated by this idea from other people, don't let them shame you into thinking that there's something wrong with you. Don't let them make you think that God is a joke. Don't let them do that to you. Rest assured of one thing. God's in control, and he said it's not going to happen. But the other thing that's going to happen is he's going to send his son back. And when his son comes back, if we're not prepared for that day, that's what we need to worry about. If you're not a Christian, you can change that today. Do you believe God? Do you believe in God? Do you believe in his son? Do you believe that he sent his son into this world, and that by believing that he can save you through that belief in him, are you willing to repent of your sins or change your way of life, confess the name of Christ, and be buried in baptism for God to take those sins out of your life and to make you his child? That's comforting. People want to scare you with everything in the world. Don't be scared. Have confidence. Have hope. Be assured that God is in control and there's a home prepared. John chapter 14, verse 3 tells us that he's gone to prepare us a place so that where he is, we can be there with him. Isn't that what you want? You can change that today. If you need the prayers of the saints, we can invite you to come forward. We can pray with you and for you. You can be restored to service. You can be strengthened. But you have to make that decision. I hope I've given you some good tools today, some things to think about. Go to Amazon, get Dr. Nakamura's book. It's 99 cents. You'll have to download the Kindle app to read it. It's worth reading. It really is. But if you're here and you're subject to the invitation call, come down to the front as we stand and sing our song of invitation.